Oh, man. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to be home with you, church family, and just so glad to see you all. I just want to say thank you as we begin this morning. Thank you so much for just the investment that you've made in our lives. As alumni, I've been driving through St. Thomas just the last day or so. Can't help but think of a lot of memories. Even just coming in the building, a lot of memories of just events and ministry and things like that, but then also can't help but think of the impact that so many of you have had in our lives. And so just want to say thank you. Thank you for the huge support that we had from you as we were sent off to Vancouver. Hard to believe, almost 2.5 years ago now since we've been here. And we're just so grateful for each and every one of you. Excited to see what God has been doing here and so many new faces as well. And so I want to say thank you so much. We moved July 3rd of 2023. Alumni packed up the car and drove across the country. And the week that we moved, our church family, City Baptist Church, found out that they were losing their building. And so our pastor, Paul, he was nervous to tell us because he thought we might turn around the car and head back home. But we got there and we kind of stepped into a time of transition. We were looking for a building. It's an expensive city, as many of you know, and it's hard to find a place for churches to meet and to gather. Most church buildings in the city have 3 or 4 churches that meet in the same building, multiple services a day. And we were in a situation like that. There was 4 churches that met in our building all throughout the day. And so we walked into a situation where within 5 weeks we had to find a new place to go. And we were a congregation of about 140 people, 130, 140 people or so. And so we kind of stepped into a time of prayer and seeking the Lord. And within 5 weeks, God opened the door for us to move to rent a church called Emmanuel Baptist Church, a German Baptist congregation. And so we started there in September of 2023, and God began to do great things. And one of the things that God began to do was he began to kind of show us that there was a great need at Emmanuel, and they had an interim pastor leading a small congregation who was in his late 80s, and he had a stroke. And so within a few months, myself and my pastor, Pastor Paul, we began to preach for their services and try to minister to their congregation. And there's a long story and a lot of kind of hiccups along the road, but we're thanking God that God led our churches this past Easter to merge and to join together. And so in basically a year and a half, we went from being a homeless church to God providing a permanent location for us, a building, some new membership, and as well a pathway forward for us. And so, man, living by faith is a lot of fun, and God does some really amazing things, and we're grateful for what he's done. And most importantly, we've seen people saved and baptized, and the church has grown. And so it's been an awesome experience, and we've learned a whole lot about ministry in the city, about church planting. And so it's just been an awesome couple years. But again, want to thank you so much for your investment. There's so many more stories I could tell you, and maybe we'll have a few minutes after the service to catch up, but it's so good to see you all. If you wouldn't mind, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our text this morning. It'll be Luke chapter 24, but let's have a moment to pray together. Father, we're so grateful for your love for us. And Lord, as we open up your word this morning, we desperately need to see you. We need to hear from you. And so I ask that your spirit would fill me. I ask that your presence would be made known, that you give us hearts to respond to you, hearts to obey. Lord, I believe that you want to teach us something through your word every time it's opened. And so would you do that this morning? Lord, we love you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you are our living hope. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 24 is where I'd like to be this morning. Luke chapter 24, if you turn your Bible, so we'll get to our text in just a minute. How many of you know this, that life often goes differently than we expect? Yeah. I just told you a little bit about how that happened for Aloma and I. You know, we even moved into a house that we thought would be right beside the church, the church building that we no longer meet in. Sometimes life goes different than we expect. I'm sure each and every one of you could tell me stories of how, since we've seen you last, how things have gone a little differently than you expected. Perhaps there's people who aren't here today who you expected to be here today. Perhaps there's a season of waiting that you're in that you never dreamed you'd still be in. Perhaps there's you're walking into a season of life that has kind of come unexpectedly. You're like, I never ever dreamed that I'd find myself here. Maybe as Pastor Yeomans has already mentioned this morning, you're looking at the state of the world in sort of shock and disarray. Like, I never imagined this is the society that I'd find myself in. Oftentimes, life goes not the way we expect. And these unexpected outcomes, these twists and these turns, they can often leave us confused, They can leave us almost feeling, maybe you felt this way even this week, they can leave us feeling a little bit numb, can't they? Like, oh man, this is just not what I expected. They cause us to ask difficult questions. Questions like, why, God? Or how long, God? Or when? And often these discouragements and these doubts, they leave us dumb. They leave us in these seasons of discouragement. And what they can do is they steal oftentimes our passion and our zeal for the Lord. How many of you have ever been a season in your life as a Christian where you've just lost your passion for God? Can we just be honest about that for a second? We ever lost our passion for God? Maybe you're in a season like that right now. You're here and things are good, but you know inside, you know, you don't have that same driving desire and passion for the Lord that you once had, that you want to have. And oftentimes these questions, these disappointments, these unexpected turns that life take can kind of lead us there. Well, today's text, we're going to see the remedy, the solution for hearts that are cold and doubting and discouraged. We're going to see an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. Some people are going to meet Jesus shortly after his resurrection, and he's going to meet them in the scriptures, and he's going to show them how to restore their faith, and he's going to reignite a burning passion for the Lord. And so perhaps today you're finding yourself there, doubting, discouraged, confused, waiting, questioning. My desire today in the message is that we would see Jesus again and he would reignite our hearts for him. So Luke chapter 24, let's look at verse number 13 together. The Bible says this, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And verse number 14 says, "And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are those that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering unto him, said, Art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not." I want you to notice with me this morning, first in our narrative, I want you to see the bleak problem. The bleak problem. We pick up the story today in Luke's gospel and we find two discouraged disciples on the road. Two disciples who've experienced this situation in life where things didn't turn out the way that they thought they would. They'd been following Jesus of Nazareth for some time, maybe up to 3 years. And they'd been following him and giving their life to him and they'd put their faith in him and they had truly believed him to be the Messiah. The one that they were waiting for, the one that would save them. But it's Sunday afternoon. 3 days ago, he was crucified. 3 days, he's been dead. 3 days, he's been laying in the tomb. And they're like, that's not the way it was supposed to go. That's not what we expected. This morning, they've heard testimony from Mary and the other woman, Salome, and the other woman who went to the tomb, and they're like, we went there, and the stones rolled away, and the angel said he's not here, and now not only are they discouraged, not only are they sad, now they're confused. They're like, where is he? They don't believe. Maybe they thought Mary was so overcome with emotion early in the morning, she went to the wrong tomb, right? There was real fear that the body might have been stolen, that maybe the Roman authorities had moved him in fear of a Jewish uprising. They don't know what to believe. They don't believe he's alive. But they don't know what to believe. And so we find these disciples on the road on Sunday afternoon walking home, back to their home in Emmaus, filled with sadness and discouragement and questions and doubt. Our text tells us that one of the disciples is named Cleopas. We don't know much about him at all, other than he had a wife named Mary. And so maybe this is Cleopas and Mary, maybe this is another disciple. They had once followed Jesus, they loved him, they had trusted him, but now they're walking this 11-kilometer journey on the road from Jerusalem to a small country town named Emmaus. And no doubt as they're walking, they're trying to make sense of everything that's just happened. They're talking. They're like, man, you got to think about it. This has been a crazy week for them. Last Sunday, Jesus had entered into the city on a donkey, and people said, "Hey, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They're making sense of that, and they're making sense of his final days of ministry in the temple and his prophecies about the future. They're making sense of all that has happened with his arrest, his betrayal, the Last Supper. They're talking through all of these things like, what just happened? And verse 15 tells us that they're joined by another traveler. At this time, it would have been very common as you travel kind of the main roads, right? There's no playlists, there's no podcasts, okay? No one's listening to music. And so you're traveling on the road, you're just having a conversation and talking, and you'd hear everyone else's conversations, and people would kind of join themselves up and eavesdrop and listen and even join in the conversation. And so this third traveler kind of comes along the side, and he's like, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And the Bible tells us that it's Jesus, but they don't recognize him. The Gospel of Mark actually tells us that he appears to them in somewhat of a different form. And we see this about Jesus when he's resurrected. When he shows up to see people, they don't recognize him, right? They thought he was a gardener. They don't recognize who he is until he reveals himself to them. And so he shows up and he's like, "Hey, what are you guys talking about? And why do you guys seem so sad?" And look at verse number 18. The Bible says this, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, 'Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which have come to pass these days?'" He's like, "Dude, where have you been?" He's like, "Jesus, have you been?" Well, he doesn't know he's Jesus, but, "Hey, have you been living under a rock?" And Jesus is like, "Well, not under a rock, you know, behind a rock per se." But he's like, "Where have you been? Have you not heard?" You got to think, millions of people are coming to Jerusalem for Passover weekend. Jesus is the talk of the town. It's like, are you the only one who doesn't know? Little did they know that they're asking the only one who does know what's really happened. What's going on? And Jesus is, I love Jesus always asking questions, right? He's like, "What things?" They're like, "Don't you know the things that have happened?" He's like, "What things?" In verse 19, they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet." Now this is key. "Mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." They're like, "We believed he was a prophet, but he was mighty in word and in deed." A lot of the prophets in the Old Testament were mighty in word. Some were mighty in deed, but like Jesus was mighty in word and in deed. He spoke as one having authority to forgive sins. He did miracles. We saw him raise people to life and heal blind men. Like, we really thought he was from God. Look at verse number 21. This is so key this morning. It says this. Look at the first three words. "But we trusted." We trusted that it would have been he that redeemed Israel. We really trusted. We thought he was the one. We put our hope and our faith in him. That word, trusted, hoped. We thought he would redeem Israel, but it's been 3 days and Jesus is in the tomb and they don't know where his body is. And so here they are walking on the road. His death has kind of crushed their hopes and their dreams for deliverance and a free Israel. And we find them here on this Sunday afternoon. I want you to see what Jesus says in verse number 25. He said unto them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory, into his glory?" Jesus says, "Oh, fools." And I don't think Jesus' tone here is like, "You fools." I think it's a soft rebuke. It's like, "Oh, fools." Fools is not like just an intellectual thing, but it's like you're slow to believe. He says, "Have a slow heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." They're stuck in disappointment and discouragement and confusion because they're only believing in part of the story. They're like, the Messiah was going to save us. And Jesus is like, "You're totally right, but wasn't he supposed to suffer first? Didn't I tell you that 3 days, my body would be destroyed and 3 days later it would be raised up again? Didn't the prophets prophesy about the destruction of the Messiah and how he would suffer? And isn't that in the scriptures too?" They believe the hopeful parts. They believe the happy parts. They trusted in the exciting parts of who Jesus said he would, but they kind of rejected the other parts. And it's left them discouraged and sad. And we often do the same thing, I think. We hold tightly to the parts of God's words that fit our plan. And we should hold on to God's promises, but we hold on to the truths that make us feel good and help our situation, but we have a hard time sometimes coming to grasp with the hard truths of Scripture. The suffering, the discouragement, the waiting, the things that God is so clear about in Scripture are a part of all of our human experience. And yet we hold to the good and we sometimes struggle to make sense of the bad. We are like them. We have slow hearts to believe. I think about, being back in St. Charles, I think about gym night and leading gym night on Wednesday night for our teenagers. And I often remember I'd get off the bus. I worked in the blue bus and the red bus. I'd get off the bus and I'd go to gym night. I'd walk into the gym, and oftentimes there'd be a teenager there. Immediately I'd step in and be like, Pastor, well, they called me BLT at the time. BLT, BLT, what? And there'd be like some conflict. I was just stepping right into conflict. Like, so-and-so threw a ball at my head and he did this. And it was like, whoa, and you're just stepping in and you're trying to make sense of it. And Pastor Holland so wisely taught me very early on in youth ministry that you got to hear both sides of the story. How many of you know there's always two sides of the story, right? And if a kid gets a ball thrown at his head, he usually probably did something to instigate it. It doesn't happen for no reason, right? He probably deserved it. Well, maybe not, but you know what I mean? You got to wait and hear both sides of the story. And I think sometimes we like to do that with Scripture, where we hold on to one side of the story and we have a hard time with the other part. We don't have the whole truth, and we can make some really unwise decisions when we don't have the whole truth, can't we? So I want to ask you honestly, what truth from God's word are you resisting right now? Are you ignorant to right now? A truth maybe you know in your head, but you're slow in your heart to believe. That's what Jesus says. He says, you're so slow to believe. We're focused sometimes on our circumstances, not playing out according to our plans, life not going the way we thought, and we've allowed fear and doubt to come into our hearts. But I think God's word has often spoken on the various situations that we're walking through, but we don't open it. God's word has wisdom, and we're walking through this really difficult situation in life. We're like, Lord, I don't know what decision to make. And God's word has eternal wisdom for us about the very situation we're walking through, and yet we have slow hearts to believe. We're either ignorant of it, number one, or we know it here, but we don't believe it here. And so it leaves us discouraged and sad and doubtful. And Jesus is like, you guys have slow hearts to believe. And because of that, they saw the bleak problem. But we're going to see number two, Jesus is going to show them the big picture. The big picture. Look at verse number 27 with me. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 27. He says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What happens next is, I believe, one of the most incredible things the Bible ever records for us. You ever like to play a game where you ask yourself, like, if you could go back, what Bible story would you want to, like, experience, see, live through? Maybe you'd like to be on Mount Carmel. You know, with the prophets of Baal, maybe you want to walk the Red Sea. I don't know what your story is. For me, I think this is the story I would most want to live, be able to be witness to. And maybe you missed it there, but here's what happens. Jesus, as a response to their belief, is going to begin to teach to them the ultimate Old Testament survey class, okay? Some of you are bored already. You're like, seriously? That's what you want to hear? It is. They're going to walk along the road to Emmaus, 11 kilometers, maybe a three-hour journey. And Jesus is going to start in the beginning of the scriptures and walk through the Old Testament and expound them, teach them, explain to them the Bible, and help them to see how it's all about him. He's going to give them the big picture. Here's the big picture. The Bible is a story that's all about Jesus. It's a narrative, one big story about redemption, about God who loves creation and is in control and is sovereign and has a plan. And Jesus is reminding them, hey, your sadness and your discouragement and your doubt and your despair, it's all a part of the big picture. Don't get so focused on your situation that you miss the big picture. It's all about me. I am who I said I am, and Jesus is going to show us that. And so we don't have the record of that sermon. I wish we did. I wish like the Luke was like, and this is what he said. It doesn't tell us. But we do have the Old Testament, and we know how the Old Testament speaks to us about Jesus. And so I don't think it's taking too far of a leap to say we could probably guess some of what he might taught. And for sure, I think we could go to some of the passages he might have referenced. And so if you'll allow me, I'd like to walk through some of what I might think he might have taught, okay? I promise you, I won't take 3 hours to do it, okay? He took 3 hours. I won't have 3 hours. But I want to walk through it together. I think very likely he might have started in Genesis chapter 3 and might have shown them the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, and he might have talked them the story about how they were deceived by the serpent into sin and how they killed animals to make a covering for their nakedness and their shame. And he might have showed them in verse 15, the Bible says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. He might have showed them how this is the first kind of seeds of the gospel in the entire Bible. How, yes, there's a curse to be placed on Satan, but it also promises a redeemer, a savior. And Jesus could have pointed out, he said, hey, I'm the virgin born son of the woman, and I will crush the head of the serpent. That's who I am from the very beginning of the Bible. It's been talking about me. He might have taken them to Genesis chapter 22, that famous story about Abraham and Isaac, and showed them how God had told Abraham to sacrifice his son, and Isaac's looking around like, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham's like, God will provide himself a lamb. And they go to the top, and God does, and he provides a ram for the burnt offering. And Jesus might have shown them that, yes, Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son, but the God of the universe would sacrifice his son to be the substitute sacrifice for our sin, just like the ram was a substitute sacrifice for their sin. He might have shown them how that was all pointing to him. He might have taken them to Exodus chapter 12 and told them the story of the first Passover, when God commanded the children of Israel to put the blood on the doorpost. And then when he saw the blood, he would pass over, and them and their family would be saved. And he said, hey, he might have shown them how his blood would be shed for us, and that if applied to our account, that all of us who are in Christ and have accepted his blood for the remission of our sins can be saved. How he was the Passover lamb, perfect and spotless, who was killed 3 days ago on the Passover weekend. He might have showed them how it was all talking about him. Maybe they talked about the details of the Levitical priests and the sacrifice and how all of those things about blood and remission of sins were all pointing to Jesus. He might have taken them to Numbers 21. You remember that story where the children of Israel had doubted and murmured and God sent fiery serpents and they're all being bit? And they take a serpent, they put it on a pole, and they say, if you look and you will live. The serpent up on the pole, he might have showed them how he's not the serpent on the pole, but he's the servant on a pole who's extended. If you look to him in faith, then you will live. He might have said, hey, that's all pointing to me. It's all a story about me. He might have showed them in Psalm 22, where the psalmist had prophesied his exact last words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He might have showed him how it accurately predicted the last hours of his death up until the soldiers who casted lots for his garment said, hey, don't you see that's all about me? I'm positive. He took him to Isaiah chapter 53 and read verse 4. He said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He would have taught them that he was the suffering servant that Isaiah had promised and prophesied all through the scripture, the one who would take our penalty on the cross. He could have taken them to the smaller prophets like Micah and said, hey, look, it prophesied exactly where I would be born. He could have taken them to Zechariah and showed them how years and years before he ever showed up, how it told them that he would show up on a donkey. Do you see what I'm telling you? I'm telling you is that the whole Bible is a story about Jesus. And Jesus is walking through the Old Testament scriptures and helping these people with slow hearts, helping them to understand and believe that he is who he says he is, that it's all about him. John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Bible says this, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Jesus is like, you want to have eternal life? It's all about me. Search the scriptures, you'll see it's just a story about me. What Jesus did on the road to Emmaus was nothing less than unveiling the grand narrative of Scripture. He opens their eyes to see that God has a redemptive story and that they're just a small part of it. I think this is still the heart of the gospel in the Bible today, that look, it's a story that's all about Jesus. It's not just a collection of ancient stories or moral lessons or facts. It's a story of God's love for us. And his love was manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. And so often we get so stuck on the granular, focused on our situations, our circumstances, the way that life is playing out, how we thought or how we didn't think or the difficulties we're walking through. And please hear me, I'm not trying to make light of these things, but we fail to place them within the bigger story of who Jesus is and what he's doing. It's so easy to look at the world even this week and say, God, what in the world are you doing? But we got to understand that, look, God has a plan and there is a big story and it's all about Jesus and it's still unfolding and we're just a little piece of this. When we understand the big picture, it helps us to look at our lives instead of with despair, but it helps us to see it, as we even sang about this morning, it helps us to see it with hope. Instead of despair, it gives us this hope, and that's exactly what we see with the disciples. Their hearts begin to burn within them. They have a fire, a hope, a joy that completely changes their perspective. So I want you to see, lastly this morning, I want you to see the burning passion. There's a bleak problem. Jesus gives them the big picture, and they get this burning passion. Look at verse number 28 of our text together. Luke 24, look at verse 28. The Bible says this. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he, this is Jesus, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. They hailed him. They said, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened,
And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us? Well, he talked with us by the way, and while he opened up to us the scriptures. And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together with them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. As the walk along the journey to Emmaus grew to a close, it started to get towards evening time. And I like that. The Bible says that Jesus had made like he was going to go further. Like he wasn't done his journey yet. They get back to their home and Jesus is kind of about to continue on the road and they constrain him. They hold him like, no, don't go. Abide with us. They ask him to stay. So he does. He goes in and they share a meal together. The Bible says he blessed the meal and he broke it and he gave them food. It's interesting. They're at their home, but he's serving them food. I don't know the details of that, but he gives them food, and somehow, perhaps in the familiarity of his voice, in the familiarity of the way that he blessed and broke the bread, maybe the scars in his hand, whatever happens, whatever was not allowing them to see him and recognize him, they can now understand who he is. Imagine that moment, realizing you've just spent 3 hours with Jesus, and he gives them the food, and they recognize him, and as soon as he recognizes him, he's gone. He's gone. And they say to each other in verse 32, and I think this is the key to the whole message this morning, they say, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way while he opened to us the scriptures? They're like, did you feel that? Like, did you feel it too? Did you feel the passion, the conviction, the heart burn in the best kind of way when Jesus taught us the scriptures? Didn't you feel the passion coming back as we understood the big story? We understood that our sadness and our despair is not the end of the story, that God has a plan and it's manifest in his son Jesus and he loves us and he's our savior, he's who we thought he was. Didn't your heart burn within you? The conviction, the understanding. Jesus is teaching the disciples then and he's teaching us today that faith in the resurrected Jesus isn't just necessitated on a physical encounter with him. I think for us, we'd all be like, I'd love to see Jesus after he resurrected in person. How good would that be? And that would be great, but the truth is the people who saw him didn't even recognize him. What's he saying? He's saying the way to experience faith in Jesus is by understanding who he is through his word. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus could have showed up and used his person and the scars like he did for Thomas and say, hey, this is who I am. Don't you recognize me? What did he do? He showed them the truths of himself through the word. Guess what we have access to? The word of God. We have the very same access and understanding through the Spirit of God to know who Jesus is today, to have him minister to us, to have our hearts burn with a passion for God as we meet Jesus where he meets us in his word. So many Christians in churches today are characterized by apathy, by cold religion, by a lack of passion and desire. People who have heads who are filled with information and facts about God, but their hearts are cold. And let me tell you this, people sometimes have not felt that kind of heart and passion for God in a very long time. And I'm not saying this with a condemning spirit. I'm saying that I myself have been there before. But we're seeing here the remedy for cold hearts. It's not to seek for an outpouring of emotion or experience. Because this is what we do, don't we? We're like, man, my heart is not in it. I'm not feeling passionate. I need an emotion. I need an experience. And we seek for these things. And maybe we find them. Maybe we don't. And when we do find them, we kind of ride them for a little bit. And they go away. And we find ourselves here again. And we're like, man, God, I need that passion again. And we try to recreate the thing that seemed to do it for us last time. Oh, it was this song or it was this service or this passage. And we try to chase something and it's fleeting. And we're like, man, our passion for God is just not consistent. But we see something very different here. I love how it's the Emmaus road. I think a lot of us in life, we seek after a Damascus road experience. We're like, God, just show up like you did for the Apostle Paul and just wreck my life. Help me to see you like way I've never seen you before and change my life. And we seek after this kind of experience. And praise God that God does that for some people, shows up and just completely changes their lives, gives them a calling, changes their name, changes their whole future. Many of you could tell me stories like that, I'm sure. But for many of us, we meet Jesus in the daily, seemingly mundane road to Emmaus experience. Not the Damascus road experience, the Emmaus road experience. Where we take a journey, we take a walk, we take a Bible study. And daily, we meet Jesus in the Word. The remedy to cold and apathetic hearts is very simple this morning. It's to walk with Jesus through the Word. It's to walk with Jesus through the Word. And if your heart is struggling and you're feeling like you're doubting and you're feeling discouraged and you're feeling far from God, my call and reminder to you today is that Jesus loves us, that he's not gone anywhere, and his story, his redemptive narrative is there. And we just have to meet him where he meets us, which is in the Word. I want to call you to daily and consistently ask the Spirit of God to bring understanding to your heart as you open the Word of God. And not just to read it and say, oh, that's a nice story, but ask the Spirit to help you to see Jesus and his purposes and his plans on every page of Scripture, to really experience the living Word through the written Word. I love what we see in this passage. Jesus is like, hey, guys, I'm going to keep going. This is not my final destination. And they're like, no, stay with us, abide with us. And I think this is key. This is the heart of every true disciple. This is the heartbeat of everyone who's experienced what it means to walk with Jesus in the Word. Abide with me. Lord, I need to know you more. Lord, I got to spend more time with you. Lord, you got to teach me more. I got to see you in the Word. Lord, abide with us. Don't go. We're just starting to get it. We're just understanding it. And the problem is why we struggle with our hearts not catching up to our heads is because we don't abide with the Lord. We don't abide with the Lord. And we wonder why we don't have a passion for God. We wonder why we struggle, why we're filled with doubt and despair. We're ignorant to God's word a lot of times. And even if we know it here, we don't believe it here because we haven't spent time with Jesus in the Word. They say, stay with us. Look what John chapter 8 says in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on them, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. True disciples of Jesus abide, continue, stay, remain with Jesus in the Word. I want to ask you, do you? And you may be like, man, my heart is just not where it used to be. My passion is not where it used to be. How's your relationship with Jesus? Are you walking with him in the Word? You ever have those friends, I hope you do, where no matter how much time you hang out with them, it never seems like enough time? I know, you know, we're here for just a short visit. And there's so many people we want to see and so many, you know, events we want to get to and places we want to go and really just family members we want to spend time with. And it never feels like enough time. It never does. We have some really great friends that we've made in Vancouver, and we always seem to overstay our welcome. We never seem to, you can't stop hanging out. We just enjoy spending each other's time with each other. It's gotten so bad that when our friend Steve comes over, he sets an alarm on his phone. He says, when my phone goes off, we have to go. We can't stay anymore. When you're around people you love, you want to stay with them. It's like, hey, let's get dinner. How about dessert? It's early, you know? Let's go down to Port Stanley. Let's go to Broderick's. Let's keep hanging out. We want to spend time together. And when we love Jesus and we see him, we experience him in the Word, that's our heart as disciples. It's like, I just want more. I just want to abide with him. I'm not ready for him to go. So these two disciples, they started their journey to walk to Emmaus, and they had sad hearts, weighed down with grief. Jesus says, hey, you have sad hearts because you have slow hearts. You're not believing all that the Word has said about me. You're hesitant to believe. And at the end of the journey, they have sizzling hearts that are set ablaze with passion for God. And you know this, we know this because they just walked 11 kilometers. It's the evening. They told Jesus to stay. And what do? They get up in the middle of the night and they run the 11 kilometers back, and they find everyone. They're like, hey, he's alive. I imagine Mary's like, I know, I told you that this morning, you know? They're like, well, we didn't believe this morning, but now we do. And all of a sudden, the people who were discouraged and doubting and disappointed and what God was doing in their life are now lit ablaze with passion. They're like, we got to tell everyone about what God's doing. He's alive. He is who he said he was. And it's the same thing that happens to us, because when we abide with Jesus in his word, the Spirit takes those truth off those pages and he writes it in our hearts, and it stokes this fire, and the fire fuels obedience and worship and witness. You know, when you really abide with Jesus in his word and he sets a fire in your heart, you don't have to try to share your faith. It's like, oh, let me tell you about what God's doing. He's alive. He's real. He's working in my life. This is how I see him jumping out in the pages of Scripture. This is what he's doing in my heart. It just motivates you to love God and to live for God. It sets your hearts on fire. And so, my friends, this morning we see the journey of Emmaus that begins with confusion and sorrow and despair and doubt, but it ends with confidence and joy and clarity, all because some disciples met Jesus in the Word. And the same Jesus who met them on that road is the same Jesus who wants to meet you in the Word today. The same Jesus that you can have a relationship with every day, who longs to abide with you. And when we really see the risen, resurrected Jesus through Scripture on every page, God is going to do an amazing work in our hearts. So kind of three things I want you to think about is that you may start your walk with Jesus weighed down with discouragement, but His Word can lift your heart to hope and believe again. And maybe today you're like, Pastor Levi, I'm just so discouraged. I'm really despaired. Life has not gone the way that I thought. Can I just encourage you to let Jesus, through the Word, encourage, lift you up to have hope again? That this is not the end of the story, that God has a narrative, a big picture, and He's working all things in your life out for His glory and for your good. You may say, I got a lot of doubts. You know, God has not done what I thought He would do, or not done what I think He should do. And I'm actually struggling to believe. Well, when we walk with Jesus in the Word, He gives us insight. He gives us understanding of the Scriptures. He opens our eyes that we could see things clearly as they are. And lastly, He gives us a heart that is full with faith and joy. We don't have to walk through life discouraged and doubting. And so I want to encourage you just very simply today to walk with Jesus through the Word. Maybe for some of you, for the very first time, you've never, ever experienced that feeling of like, Lord, I want to abide with You in the Word. And maybe for some of you, it's been a long time since you've been there. I just want to suggest to you that it's probably the very reason why you're struggling for your heart to catch up to your head. It's because you're not abiding with Jesus in the Word. So today, I just want to call all of us to recommit ourselves to be true disciples of Jesus, who don't just know Him and know of Him, but who continue and abide with Jesus in the Word. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.